And now we move into the connection between these two scenes is terribly important. That's why I want to do them together. So we've had this wonderful moment of love and faith and commitment and recognition, trust, community, starting with Peter and all those who want to be with him. So the church begins. From that time on, not before. It's impossible before. Something begins now, and this is the right place for it to begin. And it couldn't begin before Peter said, "You are the Christ." It would be meaningless. From that time on, Jesus began to do something. He began to show his disciples that he must go on to Jerusalem and undergo great suffering at the hands of the three groups that make up the Jewish court, the Sanhedrin, the elders, the noble families and so on, the ancient traditional families, the chief priests, a number of families because of the Maccabees and then later on Herod and then later on the Romans had all appointed their person to be it, so it was a bit of a confused group and they were vying with power. So there's a few families belonging to the chief priests and the scribes, the students of the law, the protectors of the law, the scripture scholars of the day, if you like. These three groups, in different ways, made up the high court of Israel. Well, this says he must go to Jerusalem and undergo great suffering at the hands of the Sanhedrin and be killed. And on the third day be raised. New teaching. Dramatic teaching. And pretty frightening teaching to start with. Jesus is making it abundantly clear, and it's very clear to us reading the Gospels, if we don't face that truth from the beginning, we can't even begin the journey. I think it was Martin Luther King said, if you're not ready to die, you can't begin to live. He said it better than that, but a phrase like that. Somehow or other, and I'm going to spend the whole of the second meditation, if you'd like to stay, on this subject, until we know in our heart and accept that the journey following Jesus will necessarily involve suffering, until that's accepted, we're all the time balking and hesitant and ducking and half-hearted. So right from the beginning, the first lesson is about this. Suffering, however, on the third day be raised. I'll come back to that. Peter took him aside. This is the same Peter on whom the church is going to be built. And he does what we do, what everybody does, if you've got any sense. He says, God forbid, Lord, no way in the world. No, this is crazy. No, no, no. This is not going to happen to you. Oh, hell no. We'll make sure this doesn't happen. Don't be, no. Jesus turned to Peter. There's no way in the world this is going to be misunderstood. Get behind me, Satan. Wow. We've had Satan appear before in the temptations. This is a temptation. He typifies, incarnates, how do you put it, Satan. This is the terrible temptation. You are a stumbling block. The one who's a rock is now a rock, but another kind of rock. Scandalon is the Greek. We use the word scandal. It's a rock put in your path that blocks your journey. We use it in, what are those races called? Well, there's something in the road. Obstacle. That's an obstacle race. He's an obstacle. A rock. And that's what an obstacle was. A rock that gets in the road of the racing. So this rock that's going to build the church on is now a very block to God's will. I think it will always be both. Because we're dealing with God's will and the divine, and we're dealing with the broken humanness of every bishop of Rome. God help them. Don't go around criticizing. It's like criticizing a mother. You don't criticize mothers, for heaven's sake. I mean, all fathers. Why do we criticize anybody? But let's not criticize popes. Just try it for a day and you'd be... So we can see things wrong with what they're doing, but... they'll be obstacles. They have been through history and they'll continue to be that way, just as I will be, unfortunately, and you will be probably to people. Because we're just not perfect and we get in the road of ourselves and other people. So here's Peter, right from the beginning, this rock is also an obstacle. So the rock constantly needs conversion and has to stay very close to Jesus and, let Jesus use his own words, you're setting your mind on human things, not divine. You're thinking wrongly, Peter. You're thinking the way human beings think, and that's okay, but that's not going to work for this. You have to be open to the divine mystery. And keep opening yourself to it, or you'll remain an obstacle rather than a rock of faith. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 8. My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor am your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. We human beings have to be humble and recognize the limits of logic and the limits of what we know and be open to the incredible mystery of love and the mystery of where love may take us. And we don't want to suffer, but as we'll see now and in the second part of tonight, suffering has a role that's irreplaceable in our lives. So why does Jesus think he must go to Jerusalem? Well, I'm guessing a bit, but I think it's reflection also on the scriptures, on the suffering servant of Yahweh particularly, and on the Son of Man. We've already seen Jesus presented as the suffering servant. In fact, the very first time we meet him at the baptism, the text is taken from the Song of the Servant of Yahweh, Isaiah chapter 42. This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased. If you read Isaiah 42, we did it on that day when we did the baptism, and keep reading, you'll see that we're dealing with someone who is an absolutely stunning person, but is able to be stunning through suffering, because that's the test. Any of us can be stunning when things are going well. How are you when things are not going well? Can you hold to love then? I guess that is the test. Even if we don't want the test, that is it. So the suffering servant was able to love in this complex human existence that we all struggle in. Matthew 8:17 is also a quotation from one of the songs of the servant of Yahweh, taken from the book of Isaiah. And it reads, after he'd done a lot of healing, this was to fulfill what has been spoken through the prophet Isaiah. He took our infirmities and he bore our diseases. You suffer, I suffer, everyone suffers. Some terribly because of all the reasons that suffering comes in our world, and some of us less, and that's all very mysterious. We don't know how to work all that out. But everyone in this room has and does suffer. So if Jesus didn't, and he was really very nice and very helpful and very wise, he'd be not the slightest help to any of us, would he? Because we'd say, oh, it was all right for him. He's the Son of God. Cop out number one. Or he had a beautiful mother, but my mother wasn't quite as capable. Cop out number two. Or he was just Jesus and, you know, wow. Cop out number three. No. Jesus died on a cross. Jesus was rejected. Jesus was denied by his friends. He was abandoned by those around him. He was jeered at. He was kicked out of the Judaism. He was crucified outside the city. I mean, for heaven's sake. And if he was beautiful in the middle of all that, then maybe there's something, a lesson for me and you in it. Maybe it's possible to be beautiful there. Then we start to listen and look and wonder. Because if Christianity doesn't help us in the dark places, it's not worth anything. And Christianity is that religion which does penetrate into the darkest places with light and comfort and faith and a spirit of consolation. He carried our diseases. Chapter 11, 28, we've read it often, but this is the suffering servant. Come to me, all you who are weary and carrying heavy burdens. Not you who stand up and come forth and declare the Lord to be your God and Saviour or whatever. You can do that if you want to. I mean, no one's stopping you. No, no, not those who've been through some wonderful conversion experience. Have it if you get it. No, just knock it. And are on cloud number whatever and just hallelujahing your way through the world. That's great. Come and join Jesus. But that's not who he's talking to quite here. He's talking to the humdrum, broken, crushed, ordinary person who hasn't got much excitement. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavily burdened, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke on you. It is a yoke. Take it on you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. Chapter 12, verse 18, another quotation. Not the same one, but a longer one that you use in the baptism. Here is my servant whom I've chosen, my beloved with whom my soul is well pleased. Says Matthew, quoting Isaiah, I will put my spirit on him, and he will proclaim justice to the nations, to the whole world. He will not wrangle or cry aloud. You won't hear his voice in the streets. He will not break a bruised reed or quench a smouldering wick till he brings justice to victory. In his name, the nations will hope. And the Son of Man, many quotations, just two. The Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And the Son of Man, in like Jonah, Simon, son of Jonah, some connection there in the death for 3 days and three nights. Going to suffer. That's not the end of the story, of course. He's also convinced of something else, and it's a faith conviction, not a crystal ball, but a faith conviction born of prayer and years of solitude and caring and loving and all the rest that made up Jesus' life. He said, on the third day I will be raised. So death is what they'll do to me, but my Father's going to do something else. He'll, what's this mean on the third day? Don't get it too tangled in your mind. The danger is you'll think Friday, Saturday, Sunday and all that. And that might help you, but I doubt it. Let's look back to what the third day means in the scriptures. It's a symbolic word. It's a literary form. And here we find it firstly in Hosea chapter 6. Come, says the prophet, let us return to the Lord, for it is he who has struck us down. He will bind us up. After 2 days he will revive us. On the third day he will raise us up that we may live before him. Let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. His appearing is as sure as the dawn. He will come to us like the showers, like the spring rains that water the earth. That faith that Hosea has in God raising him on the third day is the same faith Jesus has, that God will raise him to himself on the third day. This third day, let's look a bit further. Luke has a text in the middle of his gospel, chapter 13, which reads like this. It's rather strange at first sight. Go and tell that fox, that's Herod, for me, says Jesus, listen, I'm casting out demons and performing cures today and tomorrow, and on the third day I'll finish my work. Can't mean Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, because look. Yet, he says, today, tomorrow, and the next day, The next day is not the third day. Today, tomorrow, and the next day, I must be on my way, because it's impossible for a prophet to be killed outside Jerusalem. So what's the third day if it's not the next day after tomorrow? We find out simply by going to the classical text of Exodus chapter 19. The Lord said to Moses, "Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow. Have them wash their clothes and prepare for the third day. Because on the third day, the Lord will come down upon Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people." The third day is the day when God reveals himself to the world. The third day is the day when God comes on Mount Sinai. It's the day when God reveals what is and is not. It might be 50 years' time, it might be yesterday, it might be tomorrow. It's the third day. And Jesus knows that whatever he suffers and whatever people do to him, ultimately his trust is in God. And just as God revealed himself to be a God of love on Mount Sinai, he will reveal himself to Jesus and take Jesus to himself. We conclude. Jesus then told his disciples, no lesson more important to learn than this, apparently. If you want to become my follower, here we are beginning our journey, Peter and any of the others. If you want to become my follower, so do we. Point one, deny yourself. Deny yourself. We'll have to look at that more carefully, but that's put up front. Take up your cross and follow me. That need to be denied for that to be released. And we'll see later, suffering has a big role in discerning who the real self is. Here's Paul praying, "I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth takes its name. I pray," says Paul, "that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant that you may be strengthened in your inner being with power through his Spirit, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, as you are being rooted, your roots are going down into love, and your building is being founded on love. I pray that you may have the power to comprehend with all the community of Jesus, the kahal, the ecclesia, to comprehend the breadth and length and height and depth, and know the love of Christ that surpasses all knowledge, so that you may be filled with the utter fullness of God." Paul wants our inner being, our real self, to grow strong. And it'll only happen if we're built down into love, the love of Christ, and we follow him whatever the cost and wherever it leads. "Now to him who by the power at work within us is able to accomplish abundantly, far more than all we can ask or imagine, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever."